for a job interview once, and they asked me what I was best at, and I said, getting myself into trouble. We left the fellowship this morning, and my wife said to me that what you said at the beginning sounded terrible, when I was saying that I only come when I'm invited. Well, I do. I guess that was in some form an apology if I offended anyone, but I really do feel very much at home amongst you, and I enjoy ministering the Word of God to you, and I'm not saying this just because I'm here with you, but I find a response amongst you to the Word of God that I don't find in other places, and I enjoy ministering to you. I'd like you to turn with me tonight in Romans 8. I would just say, I hope you have noticed I have been much better behaved since my wife has started coming with me. Bill Wilson said, Bill thought I got saved. Though if I preach any more like this morning, I'll certainly get under conviction. Romans chapter 8, and commencing to read it, verse 10. And I want you to notice very carefully the words that this verse begin with. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. The book of Galatians, chapter 4. In verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Further over again to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. And verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It would not take much convincing for me to keep reading in that glorious chapter of the Word of God. Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. Our Father, we pray that as we turn to the Word of God this evening, that the teachings of thy Word might become real in our hearts, that they may cease just to be words on paper, but they may be the reality of our spiritual experience before you. And Father, as we consider this great doctrine of adoption, we pray that in our hearts Jesus Christ would be exalted, and that we may be blessed, and that we might go from this place not only knowing the reality, but that we might go from this place bearing the responsibility of being the children of God. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The doctrine of adoption has been called one of the great jewels of Bible teaching. I remember years ago, living in Liverpool, got a note handed to me to tell me that a couple had just moved into the area. They had moved from Rhodesia in Africa. And I was to make arrangements to go and visit them. I remember going to meet them, and they introduced me to their two little children. And as they introduced me to their two little children, the very first thing they said was, "They are both adopted. They are our children by adoption." And in the many occasions that I met with them and talked with them and worshiped with them, the thing that always impressed me was that they were always so open and honest and joyous about the fact that these two little ones were adopted. Just like those who were saved, they had two birthdays. They had their natural birthday, but Mom and Dad made a special thing of the day they signed the papers of adoption. They made them feel special because adoption was a very special thing to them. And I have to confess to you that for many years, even in preaching, I never felt the wonder, the glory, the majesty of the fact that God declares that the moment I was saved, He adopted me into His family. If you look up the dictionary, you'll find that the dictionary meaning of the word adoption reads something like this. To take voluntarily as one's own child with all the rights and privileges of a child. God has in every way fulfilled that definition in declaring that He has adopted us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I will stumble at trying to explain what God means. God puts it very clearly. In verse 18, speaking about separation unto holiness, speaking about separation from uncleanness brought about by salvation, verse 17 says, "And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." For many years, I put great emphasis upon the fact that I received Christ. One day, as I was reading and searching in the Word of God, I realized that God, that He received me into all the fullness of sonship in the person of His Son. And when I began to study the subject of adoption, I actually went to the Bible and I looked up every reference to the Word. And I wrote them out. And I have to tell you, the more references I wrote out, the more excited I got about the doctrine of being adopted into the family of God. Let me suggest to you to do that. I won't cover every reference this evening, nor could I. Time would not permit. But let me challenge you to go home and to search out everything that God says on this subject of adoption. And I promise you, it will not only bless you, but it will bless you on an ongoing basis. Just to simply read what the Word of God says. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. When we go over into Ephesians chapter 1, we find that the predestination of God is unto the adoption of sons. Now, I want to say this to you. There are a lot of people, when they hear this word predestination, they kind of freeze. And they kind of draw back. Well, you've got men in this assembly who can explain to you from their everyday work, from their everyday job, what the word predestination means. You see, it's a building term. I was in my brother's office the other day. He said to me, "Excuse me, Joe, I have to make a telephone call." And he made a call, and he was talking to the guy on the other end, and he said to him, "It's impossible to put the house on the lot the way you want it." He said, "It's going to look terrible. It's going to look this. It's going to look this." And the guy said, "Are you sure?" And Tom said, "Yes, it's predestinated." Well, he didn't say it like that. He said, "We laid it out to see how it was going to look." And the word predestination that Paul uses means simply to lay out, to set out beforehand. And everyone who's ever been involved in building knows that when they come to a lot and the lot is prepared, they stake out beforehand where the building is going to be. Now the Apostle Paul, he takes, not as the purpose of building a physical building, but he takes this great word predestination and he says, the God of heaven has laid out beforehand that you and I should receive the adoption of children. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. This wasn't a quick thought. This wasn't an emergency measure. God doesn't have any emergency measures. Jonathan and I were talking this afternoon, and I was telling him about a preacher who once, speaking on the dispensations of the Bible, he said, having tried 6 times and failed, God decided to send his son. God never failed. God decided an eternity past to send his son. And in eternity past, God predestined. He set out beforehand the adoption of his people to be his children. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. I was speaking to a brother before the meeting, and I said to him, a young man once told me that when he thought of predestination and election, his heart went cold. I don't know how it makes you feel, but when I think of predestination and election, as Paul declares it in Ephesians 1, my heart is inflamed with love and adoration and praise to the God of heaven. To think that in eternity past, God set his love upon me and he set out beforehand that I should become his child, adopted with all the rights of sonship, adopted into his family, that we should be the sons and daughters of God. Not only does it tell us here that it is the predestination of God that is unto our adoption, but if you read Ephesians chapter 1 carefully, you will find that it is the purpose of the will of God. The purpose of the will of God. Paul says it is the good pleasure of his will that we should be adopted as the children of God. Let me go back to that couple in Liverpool. They lifted their little girl literally off the streets. She'd been rejected by her mother, thrown away because she had cerebral palsy. It may be that no one else would ever have wanted that child. But I know, and I saw with my own eyes, that child grew up in a home where she was greatly loved, where no difference was made between her and her adopted brother, who was a perfectly normal child. I often thought of the hours of waiting in offices, the planning, the paperwork, the problems, not only to adopt, but then to bring that child or those children out of the land of Rhodesia to live in England. You know, I often sit and think of the hand of God working down through the generations and down through my own life. And I can say with absolute honesty that it was on 4th of September 1966 that God brought me to Christ. That God saved me. God adopted me into His family. God made me His child. Was it my will? No. I'd sat in Sunday school for many years, and I made it clear to all around me I didn't want anything to do with this Jesus. I was just getting to the age where I could plan my own life. I certainly wasn't going to give it over to Him. The purpose of God's will. The good pleasure of His will. That you and I should be made to be the sons and daughters of God by a legal transaction wherein God made us His own. You see, this is the other side of the new birth. The new birth is that creative work of what God did in us. But the adoption to sonship is that work that God did for us. He brought us in. And the purpose of the will of God was that we might be adopted. Third thing I want to show you is that the perfect redemptive work of Christ was for our adoption. Look what it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I want you to notice that right through Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle uses the words, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. But then when he comes to adoption, he doesn't say, we're adopted in Christ. You see what it says? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Why does it say by instead of in? Because this adoption was dependent upon the work that was done by Jesus Christ. This adoption was dependent upon the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought me with His blood. That's exactly what it means. He, by His blood, purchased me, that by His blood, by His work, I could be adopted I could become a child of God. It's a spiritual birth relationship. We looked at that this morning. That we come into a living relationship because we've been born into the family of God. We become subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes our Savior. He becomes our King. But it's also a Spirit-witnessed relationship. Turn over with me again to Romans chapter 8. And again, that's one of those passages that we could be in all evening. But look what it says in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, that, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me first warn you about false teaching. Man came to me not very long ago and he said to me, you know, when I got saved, God took my spirit and gave me his Holy Spirit. So the only spirit there is within me is the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, where do you find that doctrine? He says, well, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that they that are the Lord's are one spirit. And I thought, yeah. He says, well, what that means is that rather than having the Holy Spirit and my own spirit, they that are the Lord's are one spirit. And I thought, yeah. And then I looked at him and I said, did you read the rest of 1 Corinthians 6 when this was revealed to you? He said, yeah. I said, did you get down to the end? Yeah. I said, did you read, wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's? So? I said, well, if you don't have a spirit, you can't glorify God in your spirit. And if the only spirit you have is the Holy Spirit, you can't do anything else but glorify God in your spirit. Be careful when people try and mix up the terminology of Scripture and build doctrines around verses. But remember this. The Spirit of God beareth witness with our spirit. I had to ask that, dear brother. How do you have the witness if you don't have a spirit? Let me ask you a question. Do you feel and know the reality of your adoption? You see, he says here, for we have not received the spirit of bondage, but we have received the spirit of adoption, and the result of receiving the spirit of adoption is that we are able to cry in the presence of the God of heaven, Father, Father. And there are many believers who know the words, but they don't know the reality. They don't know the reality of being able to bow in the presence of the God of heaven and know the absolute assurance of being able to call him Father. And all the wonder of that. And all the wonder of that. And I believe that we need to get this word in our hearts. And I believe that we need to thank God continually that we have the witness of his Spirit. That God, the Holy Spirit, witnesses within us. witnesses with the Word of God through us, in us, that we are the children of God. That this adoption is real. That our relationship with Christ is real. It's witnessed by God, the Holy Spirit. Let me suggest to you what it means. First of all, it means that we have been given the very nature of God. I remember one night my wife said to me after I'd punished our son Graham, "Do you know why you punish him?" I said, "Tell me." You might not notice, but I wasn't really in the mood to learn. She said, "You punish him most of all because you see so much of yourself in him." And you know, I can't disagree with that, because he was natured very much like me. That's not surprising, since I'm his father. And being conceived of me, he had my nature. Now, what God says is this, that you and I have received, 1 Peter 1 verse 4, I'm not going to turn to it, that you and I have received of the divine nature. So God looks down upon us and he sees his nature imparted to us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't that make a difference? That we have received by adoption the very nature of our Heavenly Father. And not only have we received his nature, we have received his name. We've received his name. He said, "I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We're the children of God. I've said this to you before, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, listen to this designation, if my people who are called by my name. Isn't that a wonderful thing for God to say about you and I? Called by my name. That everywhere I go, everything I do, everything I am involved in, everything I think, everything I meditate in my heart, I do it as a child of God who has received the very nature of God himself and who bears the name of God. I used to say to my boys when they were going out, "Remember whose son you are." You know why? Because what they did reflected on me. If the name Gould appeared in the newspaper, which thank God it never did, people would look at it and say, "Oh, that's Joe Gould's boy." You've had it, haven't you? You do something and people look at you and say, "You're supposed to be a Christian. You bear the name of Jesus Christ." And they expect difference from you, don't they? Because you bear the name of your Heavenly Father. We're to do nothing that will bring that name into disrepute. Nothing as an individual, nothing as a family, nothing as a body It will allow people to look at us and think less of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only have we received His name, but we receive His discipline. The discipline of a perfect father. The discipline of an all-wise father. Yet the discipline of a father who loves with an unchanging love. I remember the fear I had and the nervousness I had when I was told that my wife was pregnant and that I was going to be a father. I wish I had studied the fatherhood of God and learned the ways of a perfect father. Learned how my Father in heaven loves me and disciplines me and corrects me, always in love and always for His glory. Not only have we received the discipline of his children, we know the response to that discipline. Talking to my brother Tom recently, and he looked at me and he said, "Joe, we need to learn that love isn't a feeling. We need to learn that love is a response." What does the Word of God say about our love to God? We love Him because, in response to the fact that He loved us. And one of the things we fail to do is just to bow our hearts and close our mouths and keep our hands and our feet still and bathe in the love of our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we don't respond to His love because we don't take time to enjoy it. Sometimes we don't respond to His love because we're too busy to remember that we're His children and that His love is without strings and unchangeable. Not only have we received the response of love, we have received the response of obedience. You see, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that we have received the divine nature. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. But if you turn over to 1 Peter 1:14, he very quickly turns it over and he says, "As obedient children." Now that's a difference, isn't it? You've been born into the family of God. You've become a child of God. You've received the very nature of God as obedient children. Isn't that what every parent looks for? Isn't that what brings delight to the heart of every parent? To see their children walking in obedience. The Apostle John writes spiritually and he says how much it thrilled him to see his children walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. Tell me, does it mean much to you to walk in obedience to your Heavenly Father? It means a lot to Him. It means a lot to Him. Not only have we received His love and His obedience, the responses to His love, we have received His inheritance. Romans 8, joint heirs with Christ. You know that is beyond human understanding, beyond human imagination. Only by the ministry and teaching of the Spirit of God can you ever become able to understand anything of what it means. Anything of what it means to be an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. The apostle writes in that great chapter that he is convinced. Verse 18, I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What glory? Go back to John 17. Father, I will that them that thou hast given me be with me where I am. What for? That they may behold my glory. What's the glory that's going to be revealed in us? It's going to be the glory of the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to think of my inheritance in heaven. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about it. The reason we don't study our heavenly inheritance is because we're too busy working on our earthly inheritance. I work with a young man whose father has been promising to retire. And I've almost got to the place where I pray, Lord, help him. Give him the grace to retire. His son can't wait to run the company. No comment. He can't wait for the inheritance that's going to be his. You know, the more I talk with him, the more I realize that he doesn't have any concept of what the inheritance really means. It doesn't matter to him the sweat and the toil and the long hours of labor that have gone into it. The reality of it, the heartbreaks of it, the burdens of it. He just has this little ball of inheritance in front of him. Isn't it strange how we can get excited over the inheritances of this world and forget the eternal inheritance that we have received, that we are the children of God? And we don't have to wait for anybody to die to get it, because he's already died that we might have it. And the Apostle Paul says, look, the sufferings of this present time. Tell me, do you spend more time thinking about the sufferings than you do about the glory that's going to be revealed to those who are the children of God? I don't want in any way to undermine or underestimate any problems that you might be having or any sufferings that you may be going through, but I want to say this. The God of heaven says, look, you're my child. And the sufferings you're going through now are nothing compared to the glory of the inheritance that I have for you. Lastly, we're going to dwell in the family home. Names shall be left out of this story. Those who are guilty shall know by hearing. A few weeks ago, my wife and her sister and another who is nameless went down to Southern Pines, or Pinehurst. When I came in, I said to my wife, did you have a good day today? She said, oh, the home was beautiful. I said, wait a minute, run by me again. What was beautiful? We went down to a show house in Pinehurst. $1 million.
I'm pretty sure I'll never live in a $1 million house down here. And that doesn't bother me too much. But I've got a home in heaven. In fact, heaven itself is my family home. And you know, the great longing of my heart is to see all my family gathered there in the family home. And it's all because of the grace of God that He purposed, He laid out beforehand. It was the good pleasure of His will. It was accomplished in the perfect atoning death of His Son, that I should receive the adoption of sonship. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and another great preacher, were walking through the streets of London while there was a royal parade going on. Charles Haddon Spurgeon turned to the other preacher and said, "If they knew that we were the children of God, they would be turned this way looking at us, not looking at them." You know, beloved, there's a beauty and there's a dignity, but there's a responsibility. Because if you leave this building tonight with the joy of knowing that you're a child of God, that you have been adopted into God's family, you will leave this place tonight knowing that God has laid upon you.